Praise the Lord. So good to be back in Toronto again. And it's so good to see all the saints and even some new faces. And we thank the Lord for this time together with all the saints. I was considering, you know, the title which began last night with what was shared, God's plan for his creation and mankind. And I thought it would be good just to remind, for us to be reminded of what is God's plan for his creation and mankind. If we can all turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. If we can read this together. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply till the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Praise the Lord. And then let's also read in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you speak to the children of Israel. And then let's turn to the last book, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And let's read this together as well. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, have redeemed us to God by your own, out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then the very last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22, let's read verse 5. Amen. And they shall reign forever and ever. Praise the Lord. So, if you read from the beginning of God's Word in Genesis, and you go all the way to the very end in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter, what do you see? You should see God's plan for His creation and for mankind. Right? God's desire from the very beginning, His commandment to man is be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. But then there's one more phrase, and subdue it. That means God wants man to take back the earth. And he already showed it to us in the old covenant with the children of Israel. Right? He wanted them to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And then, of course, today in the new covenant age, the age that we all live in, His desire for all of us as Christians is to become what? Leo. To become what? Kings and priests. To reign on the earth together with Christ. And then, of course, at the very end, in the new heaven and in the new earth, they shall reign forever and ever. So this is God's plan from the beginning, and it has never changed. Right? And last night, it was good to see what is the ultimate goal? What is the purpose of our Christian life? Is it just salvation? To go to heaven? Is that the purpose of human, to be a Christian? I hope we can begin to see that the Lord wants much more from His people. It's all about not just us being saved. That's just the beginning point. But God's desire is that we would all grow and mature so that we can, together with Christ, take back the earth. To finally, once and for all, boot out God's kingdom, God's enemy, Satan, and all of his followers, and cast him into the eternal lake of fire. To end this once and for all. Right? But of course, last night we also realized, in the midst of God's great plan, his enemy, Satan, wants to do everything he can to frustrate God from accomplishing his purpose. And this is why man fell. And it was clear in the Old Covenant, the days of the children of Israel, that man in his natural man, in the flesh, cannot fulfill God's purpose. And this is why God himself became a man, Jesus Christ. Not just as a savior, but ultimately as the heavenly great high priest to save you and I to the uttermost so that we can reach the goal to be qualified to reign together with him. Right? And I think this vision of God's plan should be written into our hearts and into our minds, especially we are all God's children. We all have been born of God. Have you ever considered this? I know when I was a young person, I was in elementary school and I got saved. You know, people would ask the questions, well, why did you get saved? Well, back in when I was in elementary school, I got saved because my mom said, John, if you want to overcome not fighting with your sister all the time growing up, you need to receive the Lord. I still remember that morning before school. We had an argument and we were reading in the Gospel of John, and that was when Mom said, you need Jesus. And I still remember that day when we both prayed to receive the Lord. And then Mom said, okay, now hug each other. No, but it was, I mean, Lily might not remember, but I remember this vividly in my mind. In my head, it's very still much there of receiving the Lord and then to experience the Lord to help me overcome at that moment in time. But as I grew older, the question I always had was, well, what's the purpose? What is the goal of being saved? Is it just to be a good kid growing up in a church life? To do good and then eventually, as our sister would say, you go to heaven? And it wasn't until in ninth grade when the Lord opened my eyes to see, no, our Christian life is much more than just being saved. God has a wonderful plan. And his plan is that we would take back the earth to inherit the earth, inherit God himself. This is something wonderful, marvelous. And it actually gave meaning to my Christian life when I was in ninth grade. And because of that, the Lord gave me the desire, right? I want the desire to know Christ, to experience him, and to grow in him so that I could become qualified to be a first fruit, to become kings and priests, to reign together with Christ. And this is a desire that should be within all of us. The Lord needs to open our eyes. But I did not see it until ninth grade. But it did require me to really see in God's Word. This is why it was good to read these verses. It's not just about teachings. We need to know what God is speaking to us. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we will live in heaven for eternity with the pearly gates and whatever you were talking about last night. That's why we said, forget about it. That's why it's good for us to pray, Lord, empty my heart out. From all of this past traditions, we need to hear what God is speaking in His Word today. And so for us, how do we qualify? Because one of the questions is last night was, how do we become Christ-like? Right? Because if we have been fallen, we're fallen human beings, but we receive Jesus Christ, how do you become Christ-like? Have you considered that? Do you have your own concepts of what it means to be Christ-like? What does that really mean? Right? And so this is why this morning in the second major point of the outline, it's good that we can spend a little bit of time to see who is our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Is He just only our Savior? Or is He more to us? Right? This is why it says He's not just our Savior. You know, these last months, we've been spending a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. And, you know, in the book of Hebrews, some might say, well, yeah, we've been in Hebrews too. And we've been in Hebrews multiple times. I think we've heard enough about Hebrews, right? I hope that's not the case. Because God's Word is rich. It's unlimited. And it's a matter of our heart. Do we want to see more? Do we want to gain more of Christ? And so it's so good to spend the time in Hebrews to see that Christ, Jesus Christ, is not just our Savior who saved us, but He is so much more. Right? Hebrews chapter 1. If I go to Hebrews chapter 1. Where it says in verse 2 and verse 3, it says, well, this is God. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He had made the world, who being the brightness of His glory, an express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There's a lot packed into these verses. The question is this not only our understanding, but is this also our experience today of the Lord? He's the one who created the heavens and the earth, formed the Spirit within man. Right? And He did this by speaking it into being. And then He upholds all things by the word of His power. We like to focus on He has purged Himself. Sorry, He by Himself purged our sins. Yeah, we always focus on that. But have we ever considered Him as the one who sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high? Jesus Christ, as our wonderful Creator and King, seated at the Majesty on high. Right? We always have the picture of Him being on the cross. But how about in our hearts and in our minds to see Him standing at the throne, seated at the Majesty on high? Right? We're talking about a kingdom. And in a kingdom, you need what? A king. Have you considered Jesus Christ as your king? Is that in your consciousness? I still remember many years ago, we had a conference, one year-end conference. We were in the book of Matthew. And the burden was a matter of to know Jesus Christ as our king. And then the following year, we were back in Matthew again. And the question is, why are we in Matthew again? And it was said, because we still have not yet learned and experienced Jesus Christ as our King. And I remember during that time, we were encouraged, pray, Jesus our King, King Jesus. And you know, when you pray in such a way, it does change your mindset You're not looking at him only as a Savior on the cross, but you see him as our King in our daily life. Is he ruling and reigning within my heart, directing my way? How we see the Lord according to his word greatly influences our mindset to know who the Lord is and how the Lord will work within us. And so we have to ask the Lord, Lord, I want to experience you, not just only as the Savior, but also as our King. Right? And you go on to, if we go on to Hebrews chapter 2, we also see that it is a matter of not just our Savior, not just our King, not just as the Creator. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, this is in relationship to Psalm 8, right? For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Meaning what? This earth is not going to be ruled by the angels. They attempted once in the past, and Lucifer fell and became Satan. They failed. So God wants who to rule over this earth? He wants man. Right? This is why it says, but one testified in a certain place saying, this is verse 6, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in him that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Amen. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Right? So God wants man to take back the earth. And then verse 9 it says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, amen, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Right? So, the Lord is not just the one on the cross, but he is the man, the perfect man, who fulfilled all of what God has commanded and required. He's fully qualified to rule over this earth, right? And then if you go on into Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, you also begin to see Christ. He is the real Moses, and he's the real Joshua, to lead the children of Israel out of the world into the promised land, into the good land. But today, the Lord didn't just save us from our sins, but he transferred us into his kingdom. He's taken us out of Egypt, the world. Right? It's not just that we're saved from the eternal lake of fire, but he is taking us out of the world. And he is leading us on so that we could all reach the goal of entering into the millennial kingdom age when he comes. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Angela, have you thought about this? Right? As a Christian, this should be top of mind. The Lord wants to bring us all the way to the goal. But then we need to see who the Lord is. And then eventually, in Hebrews, it says, in chapter 8, the main point, verse 1, it says, now this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Right? And if we go back to chapter 7, we also see that he is not only the high priest, but he is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Right? And Christ is this high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Hebrews goes on to say First being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning the King of Peace. Right? He is this high priest to the Most High God, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. But he's the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. Do we experience him in such a way? As a King of Righteousness within our daily life, which then should be the King of Peace. Is our life filled with lawlessness and unrest? Right. So the Lord is also this wonderful great high priest, right? And when you read through Hebrews, this first half of Hebrews, you realize that he is uniquely qualified as the one who can bring us to the throne. Last night it was mentioned, saved to the uttermost. What does saved to the uttermost mean? It's not just that we're initially saved from God's judgment of sin, but saved to the uttermost is that he would bring us all the way to sit together with him on the majesty on high. Right? So when you read through Hebrews, you realize he is uniquely qualified. Because why? He is the captain of salvation, perfect through sufferings. Right? If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, you can see already it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Right? So it's fitting for him. He's fully qualified. Fully qualified. Right? When you go to verse 17 and 18 of the same chapter, it says, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the saints of sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." The Lord is the one, as the captain of our salvation, who can perfect us through sufferings. Right. For you, James, where's James? James, for you to become an electrical engineer, was it a cakewalk through school so far? No. Okay, then what was it like? A lot of what? Difficulties, right? A lot of trials. And this is for you just to become an electrical engineer, right? Any of you going through school to get your degree so that you can get a job, to be qualified, not just to get a job, but to be qualified for the job, requires a lot of trials and sufferings and testings. So if that's what it takes for us, humanly speaking, to get our jobs. Now, if God wants us to become fully matured to become kings and priests, is it going to be an easy job? What do you think, Paul? Through sufferings. Perfected through sufferings. Right? And this is why it's not just to pray, "Lord, help me get through the day." Right? I'm dealing with a difficult boss. I don't like this boss or my colleagues, right? Give me the grace just to get through the day. I mean, it's good to pray in this way, but there's something more he wants. He wants us to be transformed, perfected through sufferings, right? All the things that you go through in your daily life, whether it's school, whether it's through the job, raising a family, taking care of household chores, your finances, all of these things. These are many opportunities and training for us to be perfected, right? And we make mistakes along the way, yes. But if we are willing to turn to the Lord, if we're willing to come to God, right? It says, He is able to save you to the uttermost, to those who come to God through Him, through Christ. If willing to come to Him, then He will be able to perfect you and bring you all the way to glory, right? So it's not just to, and the thing is, oftentimes we think of following the Lord, following our captain, but we have to do it in ourselves. But that is not the case. If we are following the Lord, not only do we follow Him, He also will supply us and do it within us so that we can reach the goal. Right, this is why He is the one who is able to aid those who are tempted, because He Himself went through it. And this is why He is a man. He fully understands. That's why He is compassionate, right? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, it says, He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since He Himself is also subject to weakness. Right? The Lord, when He became a man, He Himself also understands our situation. Right? He knows what we are feeling. Right? He is the most compassionate one on the most compassionate one on us. Right? For me, you know, if I'm seeing situations and I'm talking to different people and I see the trials people are going through, how much compassion do I have? Oftentimes I get frustrated and I go, how come they don't get it yet? Right? But the Lord is the most compassionate one because He knows our weaknesses. He knows our situation. Right, I think for me, one of the most frustrating things is oftentimes as I fellowship with the saints and anybody I'm talking to, and I would like to try and help solve the problem, and oftentimes people will tell me, John, you just have no idea what I'm going through. You can't relate to me. You just don't know. When I was younger, I was always frustrated. I was trying to figure out, okay, how can I solve this problem? But as I grew older, I realized, no, I can't solve anybody's problem because I don't know how you feel. You're right. I don't know how you feel. Only Christ, as this compassionate great high priest, He knows how you feel. He knows beyond any of us could help one another because He's the one who knows. And if He's the one who knows, then we should turn. Come back to the Lord, because He is the one who can solve our problems, right? And He is also the most obedient man on this earth, right? He is the one who obeyed everything of the Father's command. We are not. I'm not obedient. We're rebellious. I'm rebellious. And what I need is the Lord as the obedient one to help me to overcome. Right. I mean, you want to be obedient to the Lord, right? You try, right? You can't in yourself, can you? In yourself? Don't think so. You know so. Right? Just like Paul said, I want to do good, but I do bad. I do bad. I don't want to do bad, but I do bad, right? So, you know, all of it, we try. Yes, we try. But in the end, we realize we cannot do it. Who will deliver us from this wretched body of death? It's only through the Lord. It's really only through Christ as our heavenly great high priest, because He's the obedient one. Right? And you go on through Hebrews, you'll see, I just wrote these points in the outline. I would encourage you, spend time to get into the Word. Get into, not just to read it, but to eat it. To have the Word written into our minds and into our hearts. And then take it with faith, mix it with faith that the Lord would work within us. He is wonderful. He is beyond what we can imagine. And as was mentioned in Hebrews, if we go to Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, chapter 7, verse 25 and 26. Let's read this together. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who owe to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and have become higher than the heavens. Praise the Lord. We have such a high priest who can save us to the uttermost. To the uttermost. That means all the way to the throne. He is the only one who is able to do that. None of us can help one another in this kind of way. Only Christ himself. But it requires us to come to God through him. We might know the word, and oftentimes I'm told, John, I know. And the verses will be quoted right back to me. But the question is then, do we come to God through him? Right? Do we come to him? And this is why at the very end, what it comes down to is to know him in reality. Right, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor nor his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." Praise the Lord. So God is even telling us, know him. And you notice it says, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So whether you're newly baptized, or you've been baptized for many years, know him. No one is too young or too old to know God. And we need to. Especially for us to reach the goal, we need to know him in reality, in our experience. You know, this last point regarding saving us to the uttermost, and how is it being done, is because he's always interceding for us. Right? And these days, as I see the Lord is approaching quickly, and I'm, of course, I'm always concerned, not just for myself, I'm concerned for the family, I'm concerned for the saints in the churches. We all want to make it. And every time I hear a problem, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, how can I solve this? How can I solve this? And I'm realizing I cannot solve anything. The Lord is the one who is interceding for us always. And I'm saying, Lord, okay, train me in this way. As you intercede for this, for all of us, Lord, train me to intercede for all the saints. I cannot solve the problems of my family. Only the Lord, as the great high priest, can solve the problem. The most I can do right now is to really pray for them. Especially if we're not in the same city, we pray for them. And not just to pray, Lord, give them a good job, or give them a good something. No, Lord, do the work that needs to be done so that we all can be saved to the uttermost, that we all could be prepared for his soon return. Right? So this is who Christ is. Just a little bit. I'm just giving you a little bit of what the unsearchable riches of Christ, just a taste of it. But may we enter in more and more into the experience of knowing him. Right? This is the question that was asked last night. How do we become Christ-like? Well, the way you become Christ-like is first know Him. Know Him, experience Him, and then together with Him, He can begin to transform us through all the sufferings, through all the trials, whatever situation that we're in, to experience Christ. And eventually, through all of the trials, we will learn to live Christ, to walk by the Spirit. And this is what will bring us to maturity and to bring us on to perfection. So, praise the Lord.